to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 33. The book of Ezekiel, chapter number 33. I desire your prayers this morning. I know what it is that God has put upon my heart to preach, and I'm going to need your prayers. So I pray that you would unite with me and join with me, rally around me as I preach, you pray, and it'll be right, okay? I'll preach, you pray, and it'll be right. Amen. If you're in Ezekiel chapter 33 and you want to stand, I'll invite you to do that at this time. Ezekiel chapter 33, and we'll just use this one, Brother Travis. I think you've got me on. We've been having a little bit of mic difficulties in the last days, and so I'm going to try to stay near this pulpit to preach this morning. But anyway, Ezekiel 33 in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of my people, and say unto them, When I bring a sword unto the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and can take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if a watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away of his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman upon the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and shalt warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his ways, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgression and our sin be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel?" Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity and the privilege you've given us to be in your house. Father, we have sensed your presence. We have felt that you are here with us. And I pray that you'd not leave us now. Help us in the preaching hour. Let us say that which is pleasing in your eyes. God, help somebody this morning, we pray. God, let us be a watchman to some soul that the sword is coming. God, deliver them today, we pray. In Jesus' name, and amen, you can be seated. Like so many other scriptures given during this time period in history, the message of the prophet Ezekiel is undoubtedly a message of judgment. The majority of the first portion of the book of Ezekiel is Ezekiel's prophecy regarding further and future judgment. At this time, the nation of Israel, for the most part, is already in Babylon. But God's judgment has not left them, and it is still coming wave upon wave. Soon, God will let the prophet Ezekiel prophesy regarding future blessings in Israel. In fact, Ezekiel 33 is a turning point in this book. God will soon give Ezekiel a vision of a future time and a future temple and a future thrill. There will be a day when Messiah will come and he will sit on the throne of David. Peace will flow through the land. The earth will be restored to how it was before the fall. But for now, the message is still the message of judgment. Allow me to say something in passing and I'll get to my message. Allow me to say that the message of future blessings is a wonderful message. You and I ought to shout about heaven every time we get the opportunity to shout about heaven. Amen. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place, is it not? Boy, I can't wait to sit down near the Crystal River and talk with Abraham and Moses and Elijah. I can't wait to bow at the throne of God and worship for about 1,000,000 years. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place, and we ought to shout about it every time we get the chance. But while we're shouting about heaven, let us never forget that God has called us to warn people about judgment while we're down here. You see, if you and I do not tell this world about Jesus Christ, then they won't get to go to heaven with us when they die. In fact, instead of going to heaven and enjoying the blessings that we'll get to enjoy, they'll die and they'll go to hell and spend an eternity in judgment. In chapter number 33, the prophet Ezekiel is given a word from God. Like so many times before, the prophet tells us, "And the word of the Lord came unto me." Ezekiel throughout his book reminds us and tells us that over and over. He wants us to know that this is not his word, but this is God's word. And he says, God has spoken to me. God has told me that I am to be a watchman to the children of Israel. Amen. This week I began to think about this calling of being a watchman upon the life of Ezekiel. I thought about this. I thought that it is the responsibility of being a watchman. That is the responsibility of every God-called man of God. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, that we ought to give honor unto those that have the rule over us because they watch for our souls, is what the Bible says. Hebrews 13, 17. It is the responsibility of the man of God to hear from heaven and to tell the people what thus saith the word of God. And then it is your responsibility to do with what you hear what God tells you to do.
That's right.
But not only is it the responsibility of the preacher to be a watchman, but it is the responsibility of every child of God to be a watchman to those that we come in contact with. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 and verse 20 says, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then ye are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Paul said, I want you to know that God has reconciled you. God has saved you, and if God has saved you, God has given you the ministry of reconciliation, and you are an ambassador for Christ, and it is your job to go everywhere telling everybody about God and His love and His salvation and about a day of judgment that's coming. That is your job, and that is my job, and that was Ezekiel's job.
Amen.
The thought on my mind this morning is this. I want to preach for just a few minutes on this thought, being a watchman. Being a watchman. There are three things I want you to see out of these first 17 verses. I'll give them to you quickly. Notice this, number one. I want you to see, number one, the coming sword. I want you to see the coming sword. Look at verse number two. Son of man, speak unto the children of my people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Do you see it? It's in verse 2 and it's again in verse 3. In both verses, God tells Ezekiel that it was the watchman's responsibility to look and see the sword coming and then warn the people about the coming sword that is upon them. The sword in these verses speaks of an invading army. An invading army in the Bible is a picture of judgment. It is a picture of punishment. It is a picture of suffering, and it is a picture of pain. And he now tells Ezekiel that he is to be like a watchman upon a wall who looks out into the horizon and sees an invading army coming upon him. He's seeing the sword coming upon him. And then it is his responsibility to tell everybody about that coming judgment. Now let me say that I understand that the topic of judgment and the punishment of sin is one that we do not like to discuss in our churches anymore. But it is a real subject, it is a real thing, and it is a real topic. I know people don't like to hear about hell, but it's still a real place. And I know people don't like to hear about punishment for sin, but it's still a reality. The Bible still says that the way of a transgressor is hard. It's always been hard, and it'll always be hard. And there is a sword against those that are out of the will of God, that do not know God. There's judgment placed for them in their lives. I know that most people want to come to church, and they want the pastor to pat them on the back, give them a motivational speech, and send them on their way. Everybody wants to feel like they're okay in their own lives. But the reality is, sometimes, friend, we need to hear the sword is coming. You better get right with God before an invading army of judgment enters your life and you suffer the consequences. Amen. He said, I want you to tell them, son of man, there's a sword against them. Notice this. I want you to see the reason the sword was coming. See the reason the sword was coming. In verse 7 and verse 8, he tells us why this sword was planned against the nation of Israel. He said in verse 7, so thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman upon the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, and his blood will I require at thy hand. He said, Ezekiel, I want you to hear my word, and I want you to tell him my word. And this is my word. You are going to face the sword because of your wickedness. Amen. The reason God was bringing the sword against the land of Israel was because they had sin in their lives. They had wickedness in their camp. They had sinned against God. And because they had sinned against God, judgment, she was on the way. You see, when God brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and crossed the Jordan River, God brought them to the promised land with a great promise. God said, if you'll obey me and you'll obey my laws, I'll open up the windows of heaven. I'll pour rain upon you. You'll have fertile crops. You'll have the blessings of God. You'll be able to stand against your neighbors, those enemies. He said, but the very moment you turn your back on me, I'll shut heaven down. I'll take away your crops. I'll let armies come against you, and you'll suffer the consequences of your poor decisions. And that is exactly what the land of Israel did. They turned their back on God. They turned to other gods. They began to put themselves above God, their pleasures above God. And when they put themselves above God, God shut heaven up. God sent invading armies against them. And God brought the sword to the land of Israel. You see, the sword came in the form of the Philistines and the Amorites and the Chaldeans and the Egyptians and the Babylonians and the Romans. And over and over and over again, the sword came because wickedness was in the land. You see, sin brought judgment into the life of the children of Israel. And sin still brings judgment into our lives today. Yes. Amen. You listen to the preacher this morning. If you're in sin this morning, you listen to me and you listen well. You may be getting by with your sin today. You may be coasting by and think everything's okay and God is forgotten, God is overlooked. But I'm sitting here as a watchman this morning upon the wall. And God said, tell them a sword is coming. Tell them judgment is coming. Hey, if you turn your back on God, expect God to bring a sword upon your life. Thought about David. Oh, we're all familiar with the story of David, are we not? We know the sin of David in 2 Samuel. We know his sin with Bathsheba. We know his sin with Uriah, how he murdered Uriah. And oh, how David thought he'd covered it up. David thought he'd hid it all. He had a plan. He took Bathsheba to be his own wife. Everybody would just think that that baby she was carrying was his after they got married. Nobody would know Uriah died in battle. I've got it all swept under the rug. Nobody can know. Nobody will see. It's all hid. I'm good. I'm golden. I've got it all taken care of. And David thought he had it all hid, but there was one person he couldn't hide it from, and that was God in heaven that sees everything. And the prophet Nathan stood before David, and he said, David, you've hid it, but God's seen it. And you've swept it under the rug, but God's thrown the rug back. And David, this is what God said. 2 Samuel 12:10. The sword will never depart from your house. And David faced the judgment of God. Because not only did he sin, but he tried to cover his sin up. The sword is coming, Ezekiel says. And it's the result of sin. Sin always brings judgment. Yes. I see the reason for the sword. Not only do I see the reason for the sword, I see the result of the sword in verse number 8. When thou say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. In verse number 7, God tells Ezekiel to tell the people a sword's coming. And in verse 8, he says, tell them the result of the sword is death. Can I say that sin always has and always will bring death? The very first man and the very first woman committed the very first sin. And the very first pronouncement of sin was given. You know what God told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? He said, the day that you eat that fruit, thou shalt surely die. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Allow me to say this morning that God is love. God is not willing that any should perish. God wants the entire world to be saved. But God's judgment is against the sinner. Yes. Amen. Revelation 21:8 says, the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers and the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Amen. Judgment's coming against the sinner. There's no way to escape. Friend, there's a sword coming. There's a sword coming. I see not only the coming sword. I see number two, the command to shout. I see the command to shout. Look at verse 3. If when you see the sword come upon the land, you blow the trumpet and warn the people. Every Jew who lived in a walled city knew exactly what Ezekiel was talking about when he referred to a watchman on a wall. The watchman was an important part of the city's defense. A faithful watchman was to keep his eye on the horizon and alert the people if the enemy was approaching. If the watchman was faithful and alert, the people could be obedient and be saved. But if the watchman was careless and the people were unconcerned, the city would be captured and people would die. It is our job to be watchmen. And look on the horizon to see the enemy come.
Amen.
Yes.
And we are to be faithful to take what we see and tell someone else.
Yeah.
You see, oftentimes we're selfish. We're not looking out for somebody else. We're not looking out for the judgment that's coming on our city, our church, our family, our nation. I read a story this week about a theater manager who was interviewing a young man applying to be an usher at that theater. And the theater manager asked the young man who wanted to be an usher there, he asked him this question. He said, what would you do if a fire broke out? And the young man responded, oh, don't worry about me. I would make it out just fine. God called Ezekiel to be a watchman, and it was his task to do just that. I see the responsibility of the command to shout. I see the responsibility. If you read, and I don't want to take the time to do it, but if you read verse 2 down through verse number 6, this is what you're going to find. God describes for us a faithful and an unfaithful watchman. The faithful watchman sees the sword coming. He sees the enemy coming, and he sounds the alarm, and he sounds the alert, and he tells everybody, judgment's coming, an army's coming, the sword is coming. Prepare yourselves for judgment. It's on the way. And Ezekiel says, that man has sounded the alarm. He's warned the people. And Ezekiel said, he's got clean hands. But you'll also discover an unfaithful watchman in those verses. And the unfaithful watchman sees the sword coming. He sees the invading army, but he doesn't say anything. He just keeps it to himself. He just minds his own business. He don't want to step on any toes, and he don't want to hurt any feelings. So he just keeps his mouth shut. And the sword still comes, and the city is ransacked and destroyed, and people die. And that watchman looks at his hands, and he's got blood on his hands because he didn't tell anybody. Amen. God spoke to the prophet Isaiah, this same subject in Isaiah 56 and verse number 10. And he said, his watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. He said the watchmen in Israel, he described them three different ways. He said they're like dumb dogs. He said they can't bark. They can't tell you the intruder's coming. They're mute. They never sound the alarm. He said they're like blind men. It's like they're not even looking. It's like they've got no vision. They can't see what's happening all around them. He said they're like people that love to sleep. They're too busy sleeping while judgment is coming. They're not good watchmen. They've got blood on their hands. Amen. Let me say two things. Let me say number one, it is my responsibility to tell you the truth. Because if I don't tell you the truth, no matter whether you like the truth or don't like the truth, if I don't tell you the truth, I will stand before God one day and your blood will be on my hands because I did not tell you the way of God.
Yes. Amen.
Let me say that you've got the same responsibility. I would hate to stand at the great white throne judgment and watch my family and watch my friends and watch my co-workers be cast into the lake of fire, and while they scream and plead and beg for another chance, and they throw them into that place of eternal damnation and judgment, for me to look down in my hands and their blood be there because I didn't tell them.
Amen.
You say, oh, that'll never happen. Let me just correct some theology right here. It's not until after the great white throne judgment that God takes his handkerchief out and wipes all the tears away.
Yes. Amen.
We'll be shedding some tears around the great white throne judgment.
Amen.
It was of great importance for a watchman to tell the truth. Imagine, if you will with me, please. A watchman is on the wall and he sees an invading army coming on the horizon. But instead of sounding the alarm, he calls out, all is well. And we've got preachers standing in our pulpits, people living in sin and the sword coming against them, and they're saying, oh, it's okay.
Yeah.
Just do your best, it'll be fine.
Amen.
Live your best life. It'll all work out in the end.
Amen.
Imagine with me again, please. A watchman's on top of the wall, but instead of looking to the horizon, he's busy checking his Facebook, updating his Instagram, sending emails and sending text messages. And he never one time looks up to see the army coming. That same army comes and it destroys the city.
Amen.
In both of these illustrations, the city is destroyed because the watchman's not doing his job. That is exactly what was happening in Egypt, or in Israel to the Jews. These false prophets were lying to them. They were telling them all was well when God did not say it was well. Nobody was telling anybody the truth. But it was the responsibility of somebody to sound an alarm. Let me say something that might surprise you, and I'll move on. The man who gives out the word of God is not responsible for results.
Amen.
You read chapter 33. It wasn't Ezekiel's responsibility to make them obey God. It was just Ezekiel's responsibility to tell them the truth. And then it was up to them what they did with it. If a fire broke out in this building and I went and pulled the fire alarm, it'd be up to you whether you got out or not.
Amen.
I see the responsibility, but I see the reality. Verse number 8. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. Watch this now. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his ways, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. I want you to see this reality. I may lose some of you here, but that's okay. We have been given a God-given responsibility to warn people of the coming danger.
Yes.
The reality is, though, that if somebody doesn't warn the sinner of the coming judgment, that sinner will face the consequences of judgment. Ignorance does not stop judgment from coming.
Yes.
Amen. There are people all over this world that need to hear the gospel truth. It doesn't matter if they live under the shadow of this church or if they live in the jungles of Africa. If a man is not saved, that man goes to hell when he dies.
Yes.
Amen.
You say, oh, preacher, surely not. You're saying that that man in the jungle that's never heard the gospel, he don't go to hell, does he? Yes, he does. You read Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and you'll see that God gave all of mankind two great witnesses. He gave them the witness of their conscience inside of them, and He gave them the witness of creation around them. And with the conscience on the inside and creation on the outside, God has given every man enough light to point him in the direction of God.
Amen.
And every man that has wanted to know God, God has sent him a witness. You think about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He didn't know how to be saved. He didn't know how to get to God. He had saw the Jews. He had saw their religion. And there was enough light to where he knew something had to be different and something had to be better, and he wanted more light. And God said, go to Joppa. There's a man. I'll send him down there and he'll bring you some light.
Amen.
It's up to you, though, what you choose to do with Christ. Every man is responsible. There are people living around this church. You would be surprised. There are people living around this church within a 5-mile radius that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that.
Amen.
But I also believe that every time they drive by one of these streets and they see a sign that says Northside Baptist Church, there's a witness of God, and they'll give an account for that. But while they'll give an account for themselves, that does not prevent us or stop us from having the responsibility of going out and telling them.
Yes, amen.
Why do we send missionaries? Because we don't want those people to die and go to hell.
Amen.
If ignorance meant you escape judgment, why even send them? Why not just let them live in ignorance?
Yes.
Never thought about that, did you? Just let them live in ignorance if ignorance escapes judgment. But they're going to hell. That's why we send missionaries. And these people around here are going to hell. That's why we got to tell them.
Amen.
And judgment's coming into the lives of people. They need to know it.
Yes.
They need to know that sin is wrong. I see the coming sword. I see the command to shout. Last of all, I see the call to salvation. Look at verse number 11. Saying to them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Now this is wonderful. God has told them repeatedly the sword of judgment is coming. Judgment is on the horizon. The watchman was sounding the alarms. And in verse 11, God says, "But I have good news. I do not take pleasure in the judgment or the death of the wicked." God wants every man to hear the warning and turn to Him. 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but was long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." John chapter number 3, verse 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Hey, I have good news this morning. The good news is that God does not want you to have to deal with the sword. God wants you to turn to Him. God wants you to ask forgiveness. God wants you to repent. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to be forgiven. God wants you to get close to Him again. He takes no pleasure in judgment. If people face judgment, it's not because God wants them to or willed it that way. They face judgment because they've gone against God and they've gone against His will. Because God wants to bless people.
Yes.
The call to salvation, I see the repentance. Verse 15 and 16. "If the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he hath robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live." Now isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
God said judgment and death are coming. Oh, but verse 15 and 16, God says, "But if you'll repent." He said, "If you'll repent of your ways and you'll turn back to me," He said, "I'll not mention your sin again. And instead of death, you will live."
Amen.
Ezekiel's message was turn. The word turn is mentioned 8 different times in this chapter. The word turn means to repent. It means to turn from your sins. It carries the idea of not only changing your mind, but changing your life. Allow me to say something right here. God wants us to repent when we have sinned. And repentance and remorse are not the same thing.
Yes.
When you feel bad about something, that's called remorse, not repentance. Let's say, for example, that you and I, me and Brother Scott, we're having a conversation. And in that conversation, something comes up, and I don't want Brother Scott to know the reality, the truth. So instead of telling him the truth, I tell him a lie. And I tell him something that's not true. I lie. I know it's wrong when I told him. I know it wasn't right when I told him. I maybe even felt bad for saying it, but I lied to him.
Amen.
Later that night, I might lie down in my bed and feel bad for telling Brother Scott a lie. I may lay there and think, "Man, I wish I hadn't have done that. I wish I had just went ahead and told him the truth." I may even lose sleep over it that night. I may toss and turn. It may bother me so bad. I wish I hadn't lied to Brother Scott. I wish I'd have told him the truth.
Amen.
But that's just remorse. That's not repentance. Let me show you the difference. You ready? Me and Brother Scott are having the same conversation. The same subject comes up and I tell the same lie. I lied to him. I knew it was wrong when I lied to him, but I went ahead and did it anyways. I told him a lie. I felt bad for it. I went home. I laid down in my bed just like I did in the other scenario, and it's bothering me. It's bothering me that I lied to him. Why didn't I just tell him the truth? Why didn't I just do what was right? I shouldn't have lied to him. I'm tossing and I'm turning and I can't sleep. It's bothering me. And so in the middle of the night, I pick up my cell phone and I call Brother Scott. "Brother Scott, I'm sorry. I know you're asleep, but something's been bothering me. What I told you today wasn't true. And I'm sorry. I want you to forgive me for lying to you. And here's what the truth really is. Oh, wait a minute. In the first scenario, I experienced remorse, but I never repented. In the second one, however, I repented because my remorse led me to action.
Amen.
Peter repented when he betrayed the Lord.
Yeah.
Denied Him three times, but he repented of that. Judas felt remorse and went out and hung himself.
Yeah. Right.
There are many people that have sit in churches and they've heard the gospel and they've heard the truth and they've heard about the sin in their life. And it made them feel bad. It made them feel dog bad. And they wish they hadn't have done what they'd done. And they wish they'd have done things different. But they never go to God. And they never say, God, I'm sorry. And they never change their ways. They just go on with life like nothing happened. They've experienced remorse. But they've never repented.
Amen.
And judgment's still coming. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow," that's remorse, "worketh repentance." You see, a thief when he repents will give back what he stole.
Yes.
A liar when he repents will confess the truth. A drunkard when he repents will stop drinking. I could go on and on. The sad reality is instead of people turning to God, they just plunge deeper and deeper and deeper into their sins and never ask God for forgiveness. I see repentance, this call to salvation. Finally, I see a reward. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, that church where he only got to spend 3 weeks and was forced out of the city, oh, how he wanted to go back to Thessalonica. He said, "I wanted to come to you oftentimes, but Satan hindered me." But he knew if he never saw him again in this life, he'd see him in the other life. And he said in 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20, he said, "For what is our hope or joy of crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are glory and joy." See, Paul said, "I'll stand before God one day and I'll receive a reward, a crown, because I warned you about judgment and you got saved." Let me say two things and I'm out of here. First of all, let me say that if you're right with God, you need to tell somebody else about the coming judgment, and there's a reward waiting for you if you do.
Amen.
He that winneth souls is wise. But let me say also to maybe somebody that's here today and they're outside of the will of God, there's a reward for coming to God. If you're unsaved, the greatest reward you could ever be given is the gift of salvation. God will save you. What a blessing salvation is. But let me also say that if you're not right with God, but you are saved, you can escape the judgment of God, make some things right with God in your life, turn your life around, and God can take that broken life and He can pick up the pieces and make you whole again. And what a great reward that would be. I wonder, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, God, this week, sent me to give a warning. The sword is coming. And before judgment comes, while you're still here this morning, you have been given a wonderful gift from God. God has given you another opportunity, another warning, and God has given you the chance to repent. I have told you what God said to say. Now it's up to you to do something with it. You have two choices. You can get up, walk out of this building like you come in, or you can come down here to this altar and make things right with God. The choice is yours. That watchman, when he saw the invading armies of Babylon or Egypt or the Philistines, when he turned around and he said, "Oh, an army's coming." They could either make preparation, or they could sit there idle and face the judgment. And I wonder, as I wait for just a moment, what you're going to do.